O Come Let Us Worship, by Reverend Corey Grease. The people of God humbled and healed. The element of prayer. 8a. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Someone once said that for the Christian to pray is as natural as it is for a baby to cry. Since that is true, how natural then ought it be for the people of God to pray when they come together in the public corporate worship of the church? In our series on corporate worship, we have looked at three great principles of biblical, Reformed worship. First, worship is the covenantal assembly meeting with Jehovah God. Second, that meeting is carried out in dialogue between the sovereign God and us, his people. Third, that meeting is regulated by God himself in his word. Next, in our series of articles, we examined the opening part of the worship service, where God ushers his people in to close communion with himself. Now we are in the heart of this covenantal meeting, looking at each aspect specifically as we interact with our God in worship and reverence and love. We have examined the biblical elements of the reading and preaching of Scripture, congregational singing, and the reading of the law. In this article and the next, we examine the beautiful element of prayer. Prayer is an element of worship demanded by the regulative principle of worship. In 2 Chronicles 6, during the dedication service of the temple, which was the central place of worship, Solomon prays a long congregational prayer. In addition, he prays about the people of Israel using the temple as a house of prayer in regular worship. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 24 through 25 reads, If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. The house of God in the Old Testament was a house of worship that included prayer. And the worship of the church is the same today in the New Testament. Acts 2, verse 42, lists a number of the elements of worship in the New Testament, and one of them is prayer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in 1 Corinthians 14, prayer, specifically congregational prayer, is a part of the worship of the New Testament church. There is no biblical regulation, of course, regarding how many prayers are offered, or how long they should be. This is a matter of discretion. In a typical Protestant Reformed worship service, there is a silent prayer at the beginning of the service, a congregational prayer, a short prayer at the end of the sermon, and other prayers included in the liturgy of the sacraments. Prayer is a unique gift of God. It is the most direct form of communication and communion with God we have. In fact, prayer is God's ordained way for us to enter into the closest communion with Him possible. Prayer is a time of opening of one's heart directly to Him to share in covenant life. It is a wonderful thing to consider what prayer does. Prayer pierces through all the noise and hectic motion of this world and finds the God who is in sovereign control overall, attentive. When you think about all that is happening on the earth at any given moment, all the chatter, yelling, cars going here and there, all that God is overruling in His sovereignty, it is a cacophony of sounds. And yet, when God's people approach Him calling upon His name, it is as though immediately all else is shut out. And God and His people are the only ones there. It is the secret place of communion and fellowship. Although they are related, prayer is even more intimate communion than singing. Prayer expresses the thoughts and struggles and joys of the people of God in the most specific terms possible. Song, as we said in a previous article, covers the whole range of the Christian's experience, no matter what we are experiencing at any time. But song cannot speak to those experiences as specifically as prayer. Song can address the comfort the believer has in the death of a loved one, generally, but it cannot name that loved one and the specific holes that are left in the passing to glory of that specific person. Prayer can be more specific and therefore more intimate. We learned most about prayer when we consider to whom it is we are praying. The God of the covenant is the one to whom we are relating when we pray. Knowing especially three things about him as the God of the covenant leads us to understand what prayer is and how we are to pray. First of all, we learn about prayer from the fact that the God of the covenant is a personal God. God is not a thing, or an it, but a personal being. As a personal being, he is a communicating being. He speaks directly to us in his word. He uses the first person pronoun, I. And he speaks in his word to us as people in personal pronouns, you, my people. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 reminds us he is a God with a name. He is not merely some being out there, but the God whom we know and who has taken us personally to himself. We are a people called by his name, the text says. He places his name on us. He vouches for us in this world. He protects us. Jehovah's people we are. He keeps covenant with us as a personal God. Prayer, then, is a personal response to this personal God. He is the God who speaks to us in his word, and to whom we respond in prayer. This is why the prayers are placed where they are in the service. The congregational prayer is after God speaks to us in his law, and the prayer after the sermon is after God speaks to us in his word. God has given himself to us in his word, in his law, and in his gospel. And in prayer, the congregation responds by giving all that we are to him in this covenantal meeting of worship. Not to pray to God in the covenantal assembly, then, would be most strange. Suppose that you and your wife were at home together, and your wife would speak to you and tell you how much she loves you and say that she forgives the times when you hurt her. Would your response to that be to ignore her and simply carry on with whatever it is you are doing? In the covenantal assembly, God is setting his grace upon us, and our response is not simply to sit and say nothing. This grace draws us close to him in prayer. Prayer is the evidence of spiritual life, that there is a relationship with this living, personal God. It is one of the chief experiences, therefore, of the covenant of grace and worship from week to week. Second, knowing the covenant God as the promise-making and promise-keeping God teaches us something about prayer, namely, of the confidence we may enjoy in its use. Solomon recognizes the faithful character of God in his congregational prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14 through 15. And God said, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants, that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Since God is the promise-making and promise-keeping God, all prayer, and especially prayer in the covenantal assembly, is made with confidence in this God. It is because he keeps his promises that John says in 1 John 5 verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We pray pleading with him about his promises, appealing to them, pointing them out to him, calling him to remember them. This is praying according to his will, for we know that his promises are his will. We pray what he has promised us, confident that he will hear. Prayer is an act of trust. It is telling God that we trust him and believe what he tells us in his word. We tell him in the very act of praying that we believe he will care for us as a congregation and as individuals. Whatever the doubts may be in the child of God's mind about the situation in which he finds himself or the pain he is facing, by the time he has finished praying, those doubts are taken away. In the process of prayer, we trust that in spite of the struggles and difficulties we face, the God who makes and keeps promises will care for his people. Third, the God of the covenant is a God who is at the same time both holy and merciful. This teaches us about our approach to him in prayer. God is a consuming fire, and he is a father. When Moses went up to get the commandments, the second time God proclaimed his name to Moses, and in doing so he proclaimed both holiness and mercy. Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7 reads, "And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. He forgives the repentant and will not clear the unrepentant. Therefore we come reverently. We come honoring his authority. We come humbly, as 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 points out. But at the same time we come boldly in the way of repentance, expecting his mercy and compassion. We cry out, Abba, Father, knowing he delights to hear our cry. He is both holy and merciful for us in Jesus Christ. Therefore we come in the name of Jesus Christ when we pray. Always we come in Jesus Christ. We say his name, but not only that. We come with hearts dependent upon him. We come pleading his merits, and through him we come boldly, for he has opened the way."